This morning, we want to look at Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. Tonight, 6 through 10, now 6, 6. God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling him to go out and to speak to the children of Israel. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Here we see God's I wills. As God declares, I will, I will, I will. Now, way back in third or fourth grade, I remember one day the teacher telling us that you never say I will unless you really intend to do it. That I will means that nothing can hinder, nothing will stop. But you say, I shall, if there's a question. And when you say, I will, that means determination and carrying it through. Nothing can hinder me from doing it. So I learned to say, well, I shall try. But there were times when I said, I will, when I really intended to do it, and yet somehow it just didn't get done. Though that was my intention when I said it. But you know, when God says, I will, then I take comfort. Because not only is God able, but now he is declaring the fact that he will, which means nothing can hinder or thwart the purposes of God for my life. That which he has intended to do, he will do it. Now, giving just a little background to this particular text here, God had spoken to Moses and said, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, that they might worship me. So Moses came in and he went to the Pharaoh and he said, hey, God says to let his people go, that they might worship him. And he says, who is God? I don't know God. And he said, you're only here because the people don't have enough to do. They've got too much free time. If they were only working harder, then they wouldn't have so much free time. They wouldn't think about taking a few days off to worship God. So he ordered the slave masters to increase the burdens upon the people. That where in times past they had gathered straw for the people that they might make their brick, let them gather now their own straw. But yet, let them keep up the daily quota, the number of bricks that they have to produce. And so they said, all right, no more straw. You've got to go gather your own, but still we want the daily quota of bricks. Well, the people were just unable to do it. And so they beat them and they forced them. They were following them, go harder, go faster. And it got so heavy, the burden got so heavy that the people were just really burdened down, crying unto the Lord. And so they came to Moses and said, what have you done to us? Hey, we had it much better before you ever came around here. Why didn't you get lost in the wilderness again? And Moses went to God and said, now look what you've done, God. Look at the trouble you got me in. Look, I went and you haven't delivered them. Things are worse than they ever were before I ever spoke in your name. And God said, you go tell the children of Israel, and that's where our text is, that I will deliver them from the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver them from that bondage. I will rid them from that bondage. So Moses went to the children of Israel with the word of the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Now, as we turn to the New Testament, in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that these things all happened to the children of Israel for examples unto us. So their history is what we call typical history because it typifies a common experience that we all have. And in looking at the experiences of the children of Israel as typical history, we find that Egypt typifies our old life in bondage to our flesh, the life of sin. That the Red Sea typifies water baptism, where I am leaving the old life. Their journey through the wilderness typifies my coming into a new relationship with God, where I'm learning to just trust in God in faith. Coming then into the land of promise typifies coming into the full, rich life that God wants for every one of you. So typical history. So as we speak of them under the burdens of Egypt, we are really referring to our own lives, to the burdens that we experience carrying that heavy load of sin. Now the Israelites had to work in slave labor gangs. They were oppressed, they were beaten, and they bore these heavy burdens under the Egyptians. It would be like having a judge sentence you to life in prison at hard labor, because they could see absolutely no way of escape. There was no hope. They would hate to get up in the morning because the day promised to be so miserable. At night they would pray, "Oh God, don't let me awake in the morning. Let this be the end." They cried and groaned under the burden that the Egyptians were inflicting upon them. Now, you cannot really appreciate bearing burdens at all. We are very soft people here in the United States. Other parts of the world, in other cultures, people know what it is to bear burdens. When we were in Guatemala, we took a picture of a man carrying a bundle of sticks and logs that were so big you couldn't see the man. All you could see were feet under this great big bundle of sticks. Feet walking down the street. And this great big bundle just completely covered the man. And he was just bent over under this huge load of sticks. Over in New Guinea, the missionary was telling us that one day this lady came walking through. And there they not only carry things on their head, but they have a strap with a bag behind them. And this, it's held by this strap on their head. And so they saw this woman really loaded down, and so they stopped her. And just for interest's sake, they weighed the amount of things that she was carrying. And it was 234 pounds that she was carrying on her head and on her back with this strap to her head. Now you ladies won't even carry your groceries out of the grocery store. You wait for the box boy or the box girl to do it. And if they're not available, then you have them put it in the cart and you wheel it out to your car. And then you just leave the cart in the lot for someone else to wheel back. You've got it made. You don't know what it is to bear burdens. But a person in a different culture would really appreciate a little bit more, perhaps, the burdens that the children of Israel were being inflicted with. And under that heavy, heavy load, as they were being pushed and shoved along, they cried unto God for death and hoping to die and be delivered from the misery of the oppression that they were experiencing. And now God comes to them with His promise. And God declares, "I will bring them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." They have been bowed down with these heavy burdens. The problem was, you see, there was no light at the end. Everything they were doing, they were gaining nothing personal from it. All of the benefits of their hard labor were going to someone else. They could see no future, no hope. And so the person who is laboring under the burden of sin, no permanent good can come to you from your sinful life. And as you are under this burden of sin, really you have no hope to look forward to. Just an increased burden as the load gets heavier day by day. Secondly, God said, I will rid you of their bondage. They have been in heavy bondage there in Egypt. They have been made slaves. There was no escape. And yet now is God promising to them freedom. I will rid you from their bondage. There are so many people today who are in bondage to their own flesh. I think of the insidious ways by which a person becomes trapped. Maybe the first time you did it, it was on a dare. Someone said, oh, I dare you to do it. And so you accepted the challenge of a dare and you did it. The next time it was a little easier to do it because the ice had now been broken. The next time it was even easier yet, until you found yourself just doing it as a matter of course, not really thinking about it much anymore, until you wanted to quit doing it and suddenly you found out you were trapped. You can't stop. And that which started out so innocently, just as a dare, soon became a bondage, and you found yourself trapped by it and no escaping. Maybe it started out as a simple flirtation. You never really expected anything to come of it. It was just innocent fun, you thought, until the snare continued to hold you. And you find no way out. You find yourself trapped. So many people started out so innocently, not really intending to become snared, not intending to become a slave, but suddenly wake up one day and find themselves enslaved and in bondage to their own flesh. And the flesh is a very cruel master because its demands are ever increasingly greater until the burden gets so heavy you wish you were dead. It is so sad and tragic to see a life of great potential gradually deteriorating and being destroyed by alcoholism. A person who has so much to live for, so much to give, and yet you see how alcohol is just slowly destroying them. And you see them going downhill. And you reach out, you want to help them, but you can't help them. They only take advantage of you and use you until finally one day you realize you're not doing them any good, that they are just going deeper and deeper into the pit and you can't help them out. The same is true in watching a person deteriorating under the use of drugs. Becoming a non-person, losing touch with reality and living in a fog, living in this unreal world and realm of drugs. You see them as they're gradually deteriorating, as it's destroying them from being a person, as it's destroying their families, their homes, their relationships, and you see them going down, 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 and you can't help them, you can't stop them, and it's a tragic thing to see them destroy themselves. Because the flesh is a cruel taskmaster, and once you come under its bondage, there's no way out except that God said, I will redeem you. A slave had no rights of his own. He had no property of his own. He had nothing of his own. He was just a chattel. He belonged totally to his master. And thus it was an impossibility for a slave to redeem himself. He had nothing to give. Your only hope was that someone would buy you from your slavery, because you surely couldn't buy yourself out of it. God declared, I will redeem you. And it's so beautiful to me that God looks at a life that is in bondage, a life that is going down the tubes, a life that other people have already written off. The family has said there's no hope, just let him go, and have written them off. And God reaches down and says, hey, I'll redeem you. And to see that marvelous work of God in redemption of that which was lost. And Jesus declared that was his purpose. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then God went on to say, and I will take you as my people. Every one of you must have a God. As Bobby Dylan so aptly expresses it in his latest album, the first song, and some of you are probably shocked that I would ever think of listening to a Bobby Dylan album. But let me tell you something. He has come to experience what God said when he said, I will redeem you. And God has done a beautiful work in his life. And he's been in one of our Calvary fellowships for over a year now, just studying the Word of God and getting it on with the Lord. And in his latest album, the first song is, you gotta serve somebody. And I don't care who you are. You can be a crooked politician on the take. You can be the president of a corporation. You can be a doctor. You can be a lawyer. You can be a chief. But you gotta serve somebody. And it may be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And that's just about where it's at. You've got to serve somebody, and it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but that's the choice you have. Either you're serving the devil or you're serving the Lord. You got to serve somebody. No man lives unto himself. No man is independent. Every man serves a God. You've got to serve somebody. And it's time you take a close look and see who you are serving, because so many people who are living in the bondage of sin, their life has a negative input wherever they go. They just sort of leave a little pollution behind. Your mouth is so foul. There's such filth that comes forth that everyone you talk to becomes just a little polluted in their mind because you've left some of your filth there. That dirty joke. And you've just guilty of polluting Everyone you come in contact with, you just are making the world a little more rotten. Everywhere you go, your touch is a negative touch. You're leaving just an odor or a scent of foulness behind. It sort of lingers. You pass by, and there's just a lingering sort of foul pollution. I was directing a camp over in Arizona several years ago, up in northern Arizona, and the little boys came up to me one day and they said, "We can't sleep in the dorm. We want to sleep outside." I said, "You can't sleep outside. We want to sleep outside. We can't sleep in there. It stinks in there." I said, "Oh, come on." "No, I didn't sleep all last night. It smelled so bad. It's horrible. There's a guy in there who really stinks." Well, you know how kids exaggerate, and I just sort of put it off as an exaggeration. But that night, we were going to take the boys and we were going to sleep out. We were going to have our dinner, you know, go out into the woods, and we were going to cook our own dinner, and then we were going to sleep out in the woods that night. And as we were hiking along the trail, I began to smell something. And sure enough, man, it was bad. It was Bernard. He just really stunk. And so as we were getting ready to lie down and putting the kids to bed, I made sure that he was downwind from me. I said, "I want you to sleep over here." And I put him downwind from me. And about midnight, I woke up. And I thought, "Oh, there's something dead around here." And I noticed the counselor next to me was awake, and I said, "Man, there's something dead around here." He says, "Yeah." And I said, "Man, I can't sleep with that smell. I think I better find out what it is. Probably a dead raccoon or a skunk carcass or something." And so I got up and I got my flashlight and I started to look for the dead object, whatever it might be. And you know what? This little kid had gotten up and moved his bed upwind. And he was sleeping upwind from me. And I realized that's what it was. So I woke him up and I said, "Bernard, what are you doing up here?" "Oh, I wanted to come here." I said, "No, sir, son. I told you to sleep over here." And I got him up and I put him back downwind again. It was bad, believe me. In fact, I went into town the next morning and I bought all new clothes for the kid. And I bought a bar of Lifebuoy soap. And I came back to camp, and I called him out of class. I said, "Now, Bernard, you go into the shower and don't come out until you've used up the whole bar of soap." And it's a bath-sized bar, too. And I made him stay in that shower over a half hour just using up that bar of soap. He really smelled. And it was terrible. He just walked past, and for a few minutes, there'd just be the lingering odor of this kid. But you know, there are people whose lives are just like that. You leave a lingering odor. And you just sort of pollute everywhere you go because your mind is so filled with filth. Your vocabulary is so filthy. You just leave pollution around after you. It's tragic that many people have a totally negative output from their life. Everything they touch is a little worse from their having touched it. If you want to pollute yourself, that's one thing. But the problem is, it doesn't just pollute you. It always has its effect on those around. Every once in a while, driving down the street, I'll see a family in the car. The windows are all rolled up. The air conditioning, no doubt, is on. And the dad will be smoking a big old cigar. And I think, "Oh, you poor little kids. Having to smell that rotten stuff. stinking cigar. Your clothes becoming permeated with the smoke and all. And just, he may be enjoying it, but look at the misery that he's bringing to others around him. You know, I can go into, of course, I'm thankful they now have signs, don't smoke in the markets. But I can go in a market, and I can tell you if there's a guy smoking a cigar the minute I walk into a market. The odor fills the whole place. But that's just the story of a lot of people's life. They fill the whole place with a negative influence of pollution. God wants you to serve Him. And when you serve God, your whole life becomes a positive influence. You become a blessing wherever you go. You leave a touch of sweetness, a touch of kindness, a touch of love. And there's just sort of a fragrance that follows you of beauty. Because of God touching your life. And your output is so positive and beneficial to those around you. God said, I will take you as my people. And I will be your God. The question is, who is your God this morning? You say, well, I don't believe in God. You've just told me who your God is. I said, I don't believe in God. Yes. You're worshiping Baal. What do you mean, I don't believe in God? The worship of Baal is the deifying of one's own intellect. I cannot believe anything that I cannot bring within the confines of my own understanding. If I cannot rationalize it, I cannot accept it. Oh, that's your intellect that is ruling, the highest chief governing principle of your life, your intellect. That's the worship of Baal. You say, don't ask me who is my God. I don't have time to answer you. I'm so busy trying to keep up with everything. We bought a new house up in the mountains, and I've got to furnish the thing, and I'm just working night and day to make everything go, and I'm working to get security and all. Talk to me about it later. I don't have time now. You've just told me you're God. No, I told you I didn't have time to tell you my God. Oh, but wait a minute. Your life all involved in material things, your life all involved in gaining possessions and having and extending your position of power, you're worshiping Mammon, the god of materialism or power, possessions. Who is your God? You say, don't bother me now. Can't you see they're on the 5-yard line? And it's the last down. I want to see if they're going to make it. And your God is pleasure. Molech. You're burning your incense. You're living for pleasure. That's the master passion of your life. That's the governing thing of your life. It's ruling you. Your desire for pleasure. But those who worship Mammon become a slave. Those who worship Baal become a fool. And those that worship Molech become debased. God said, I will be your God. And those who worship the true and the living God become a total whole person. David said concerning those worshiping false gods, they that worship them have become like the gods whom they have worshiped. It's true. A man becomes like his God. Who is your God? What is the master passion of your life? If it is insensate, you are becoming insensate. If he is the true and the living God, you're becoming a total real person. God said, I will be your God. And then he declared, and I will bring you into the land that I promised to your fathers. Now, the land that God had promised to their fathers was a land that he said is a good land, a land that flows with milk and honey. God is saying, I'll bring you into the good life, the life of strength and sweetness. What a beautiful combination strength and sweetness are. I know some strong people that aren't very sweet. I know some sweet people that aren't very strong. But what a beautiful combination you have in strength and sweetness. And God wants to bring you into a good land, into a good life, where you can experience his strength and reflect his sweetness. So that your life has a positive input into the lives of those around you. David said, my cup runneth over. That is true of every person. Your cup runs over onto others. What's in your cup? What is the influence that is going forth out of your life and touching those lives around you? It is either building them up or tearing them down. It is either adding to or taking away. It is either benefiting or destroying. The influence that comes forth from your life can destroy many. Or can bless many. It all depends upon who you are serving, who is your God. God said to the children of Israel, I will deliver you from the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you. And you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I'll bring you into the good life. You say, Chuck, you don't know how hard I've tried to get out of the pit. God knows. I've tried. I've been wanting to come to God for so long, but I've been trying to clean myself up. I can't come to God with all of the filth and junk in my life. And I've been doing my best to get free, but I can't. There's no sense of me even thinking about being a Christian. I can't live the Christian life. I've been trying to do it so I could come to God. Hey, your problem is that you've got the cart before the horse. Come to God just as you are with all your hang-ups, with all of the bondage. Come just as you are, and God will set you free. God will deliver you. God will do for you what you can't do for yourself. That business of clean up your act and then come to God is not scriptural. It's not right. Come to God, he'll clean up your act. He'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful this morning for your wonderful promises of deliverance. From our bondage, from our burdens. Your promises to set us free, to bring us into a new relationship with you and into a new life that flows with milk and honey, strength and sweetness. Oh God, hear the cry of that desperate soul today who is sinking in the pit. And as they reach out their hand, take it now, Father, and lift them. Help them. Deliver them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? If you find yourself today under the burden, in the bondage of sin, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there waiting to pray with you, that you might know God's glorious delivering power, but more than that, that he might bring you into that rich life that he wants you to experience, so that your life will be of positive, good influence on others. May God be with you, and may he give you a beautiful week. May you experience in your life that power of God, that presence of God. May you just become aware and conscious of God's nearness to you as he reaches out to touch you, to transform you, to make you his child, to use you as his instrument of blessing to others. And may your life this week be as a sweet aroma wherever you go, leaving others blessed and touched and better because of their contact with you. In Jesus' name.